Imagine that you are sitting in the Church of Rome when the epistle to the Romans is first read. The elder or the scribe or maybe even the messenger who brought this letter is reading Romans 1 verse 18 to 32, the passage that we covered in our last study. You will notice that while this chapter is being read, where Paul describes the wrath of God revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and the terrible thing that men are doing because they have turned their backs to God, a group of Christians are sitting on one side. These are Jewish Christians. Because you see, many of the Jews at this time were living in Rome, and many had accepted Jesus as their Savior. And so these Jewish Christians formed a large part or large section of the church at Rome. And as they are listening to this passage that Paul has written in chapter 1 verse 18 to 32, as they are listening to this passage, they are nodding their heads and whispering to one another. This Paul has surely hit the nail on the head, they say. We have always known that these Gentiles are a bunch of rebellious sinners. But suddenly, the reader turns to Romans chapter 2. And these Jewish Christians prick up their ears because this is what they hear. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 2, and I'm going to read the first four verses. Listen to what Paul says here. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judges. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things and are doing the same. Do you think that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? The Jews begin to say to themselves, surely He is not talking about us. I mean, we are Jews after all. How could He talk about us like this? Surely He must mean somebody else. But the scribe keeps on reading. He keeps on reading. And he comes to verse 17 of chapter 2. And these Jewish Christians hear these words. Indeed, Paul says, I am talking to the Jews. Indeed, you are called a Jew, and you are dressed in the law, and you make your boast of God. And he goes on and on. You see, Paul has been describing the Gentile world, in the first section of the sin problem, Romans 1, verse 18 to 32. And he has given us here a terrible picture of the Gentile world. They are ungodly. They have deliberately suppressed the truth about God. They have made their own gods. They are worshipping themselves and their ideas. They are living in sin. And now suddenly, Paul changes from the Gentiles to the Jews. Why does he make this distinction? It is because the Jews were in a very special position. See, the Gentiles had a knowledge of God, but it was an implicit knowledge revealed to them through nature and through their inner convictions. But the Jews, over and above this, had the direct revelation of God, as Paul mentioned in Romans 3, verse 2. Unto them, that is, unto the Jews, God had given His oracles. God had revealed Himself to them through His law, through Moses, and through the other prophets. He had revealed Himself to them in a very special way. He had revealed, in other words, to them in this explicit way But the tragedy was that the Jews were relying on this knowledge. They were relying on their knowledge of the law and their special position, this special position that God had given them for their salvation. They looked upon themselves as the God's covenant people. They looked upon the Gentiles as a bunch of dogs. They felt because God had given them this special position, they were a special people. They felt because they had the law in this explicit form, they were better than the Gentiles. They felt that these things in and of themselves made them acceptable to God. But they were ignorant of the fact that these things did not make them special people before God. Now, what was the problem of the Jews? Where did they go wrong? Because their history has been recorded for our benefit. And the question is, can we learn lessons from their mistakes? And the answer is yes. Because I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 11, where Paul says, whatsoever happened to them was recorded in Scripture for our benefit, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And I believe, my dear listener, that we are living in the last days. All around us, there is evidence that this world cannot last much longer. Now, what was their problem? What were they ignorant about? I would like to touch on three areas. First of all, the Jews were ignorant about the fact that the mere possession of the law, the mere possession of truth, the mere knowledge of God's revealed will does not in and of itself make you righteous and acceptable towards God. The fact that you know the law of God does not improve your situation. In fact, if you break the law of a country and you are brought before the judge, and he says, look, why are you, you say to the judge, why are you accusing me? I know the law. The judge will say, the fact that you know the law puts you in a worse position because you knew better than the person who did not have the knowledge of the law. The fact that the Jews knew the law did not make them better than the Gentiles. Please notice where Paul touches the heart of the problem. Romans chapter 2 verse 13. See here what he says. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. You see, the law doesn't save man by its knowledge. The law doesn't save man by even faith in the law. The law saves you only when you obey it perfectly and continuously. If you want to be saved by the law, it is not enough to say, I know the law. It is not enough to say that I have the explicit knowledge of the law. You have to perform the law in every detail. Paul repeats the same thing when he discusses the Jewish problem in Romans 10. There in chapter 10 and verse 5 he says, Moses described the righteousness of the law, that they who do these things shall live by it. In other words, the law comes to you, it comes to me and say that if you want to live, you must obey me perfectly. A knowledge of the truth of the law does not save anyone. The Jews unfortunately had this tragedy because they thought possessing the law made them better than the Gentiles. They would look at the Gentiles and say, oh, these Gentiles, poor people, they do not know the law of God. They don't even know the true God. We have the truth, and they are outside the covenant of God. They are dogs. They are hopelessly lost. This is how they boasted in Paul's day. Now, I would like us to read Romans 2 verse 17 to 20. Listen to what Paul has to say to his own fellow men, the Jews. Indeed, you are called a Jew, and you are resting in the law, that is, in the knowledge of the law. And you boast in God, and you know His will, and you have proved the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, because you have the form of knowledge and truth in the law. Then, having said that, Paul turns to the Jews in verse 21. But, he says, you who are teaching others, do you teach yourselves? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery yourselves? He goes on and ends up by quoting Ezekiel 16:24. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You see, my dear listener, it is not enough to say that we know the truth. It is not enough even to say that I know the gospel. The question is, has the truth set you free? It is no use boasting about your knowledge of the law of God, because Paul is saying that while you are boasting, you are doing the same thing as the Gentiles. You see, the law cannot produce righteousness in sinners. The law only demands righteousness, and the knowledge of the law doesn't make you righteous. They may not be doing the same things openly, because the legalist tends to do things underhanded. We human beings, I must add, are legalists by nature. And even these Jews, though they were not openly doing those terrible things that Paul mentions in chapter 1, verse 18 to 32, they were secretly, or in their minds also, enjoying these things. I read in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5 that all the things they did was to show other people how good they were, especially the Pharisees and the scribes. But inside they were full of rotten bones. They were whitewashed sepulchres. Outwardly they looked like holy men. You know, the Pharisees of Paul's day, they had a little box tied on their forehead. In the box was a bunch of scripture texts. And they paraded themselves with this box dangling in front of their head. They looked like unicorns, trying to show the people how holy they were. They prayed publicly. They gave alms publicly. But Paul is saying it is not enough to simply know the truth. It is not enough to outwardly observe the law. There needs to be a heart problem, a heart solution to your problem, obedience. Now let me go to the second problem. The second problem was that the Jews felt that keeping the law to the best of their ability, or keeping the majority of the law, was sufficient. They fail to heed what James chapter 2 and verse 10 says. If you have broken one of these commandments, says James, you have broken them all. Why? Because the law is a unit. If you fail in one point only, you have come under the condemnation of the whole law. I remember when a church elder in Africa once told me, he said to me, "Pastor, I have given up and I have overcome by the grace of God most of my sins. And I'm living a good life. But there are one or two sins I'm still clinging to. But surely God can't bring His wrath against me just for one or two sins compared to how much I have overcome and given up." My response to him was this: "Brother, if you are depending on the law for your salvation, if you are depending on your performance, on your good deeds, and what you have given up for your salvation, and you break the law only on one small point, you are finished." Then I gave him the illustration of Matthew 19, where a young man comes to Jesus and says to him, "Good Master, not Messiah, but good teacher, what good things must I do to earn eternal life? Jesus told him that if he wanted to go to heaven by his good deeds, then he had to observe the law. And he defined the law in terms of the last six commandments of the moral law, which deal with our relationship with our fellow man. And Jesus ended up with this summary of the law: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, the young man told Jesus that ever since he was a child, he has been keeping this law. What else does he lack? This young man was hoping that Jesus would pat him on the back and say to him, keep up the good works. But Jesus did not do that. Instead, he said to the young man, can I really test you? Can I check you out to see whether you are really obeying the law? And he asked him to give his wealth to the poor. In exchange, he would receive the wealth of Christ. What an exchange. But folks, this young man went home sorrowfully. The evidence was that he really was not keeping the law. Folks, if you break the law on one point, that's it. You are finished if you are depending on the law for your salvation. Because the law is rigid and demands perfect obedience on every point. Now, I want the listener to be very careful that you don't misunderstand me. Paul is discussing here the law as a method of salvation. When we come to Romans 13, Paul will discuss the law as a standard of Christian living, because you see, the fruits of justification by faith is holy living, and that holy living is in harmony with the law. But here in chapter 2, Paul is discussing the law as a means of salvation. And Paul, in other places like Galatians 3 verse 10, says, curse is the one who does not keep the law to do all the things that the law requires. You see, the moment you use the law as a method of salvation, the law demands from you perfect obedience. Otherwise, you've had it. The Jews went wrong because they were ignorant of the fact that they had to keep the law in every detail continuously if they were to be saved. This brings me now to the third point, a very important point for us to consider. The Jews were correct. They were experts, but only in the letter of the law. They had failed to see what the law demands in terms of their heart, that is the spirit, or in other words, in their motivation. You see, unlike human laws, the law of God doesn't only require perfect performance, it requires perfect motives. Any act that is done by a man, a good act, motivated by egocentric concerns, the law condemns that. That is the sin of self-righteousness. And the Pharisees would stand up and say to the apostles, they would say to the people, they would say to those that they were talking to, that they had never murdered anyone. But Jesus said, and this is found in Matthew 5 verse 21 to 24. He said, look, one moment, you may not have committed the act of murder, but if you hate somebody in your heart without a cause, you have murdered that person in the eyes of the law. And at that time when Jesus made that statement, remember that the Jews were planning to get rid of Jesus Christ. Remember that when Jesus spoke these words on the Sermon on the Mount, the Jews had already planned the murder of the Son of God. So it's not a question of regarding simply the outward performance, the letter of the law. Paul himself was a victim to Judaism before his conversion. But in Romans 7 verse 7, Paul goes to say, I did not know sin except the law says, thou shalt not covet. You see, Paul was raised up as a Pharisee. He was raised up with the idea that he had to obey the rule that his church had laid down in terms of the law. But now he discovers, when his eyes were open, that the law demands more than perfect performance. Please notice the commandment that Paul quotes in Romans 7 verse 7. The law commanded man that thou shalt not covet. And coveting had nothing to do with an act, because God doesn't only look at the act, he looks at our motives. And if I covet somebody else's property or somebody else's wife, even though I may not commit any sin in terms of the act, in the eyes of the law, I have sinned. Anyone who plans to do something good, that he may have a star in his crown, or that he may show others how good he is, if his motive is wrong, if his motive is selfish, if his motive is egocentric, no matter how wonderful the act is, in God's eyes, it is sin, it is filthy rags. And that is why the prophet Isaiah in chapter 64 verse 6 says that all our righteousness is like filthy rags. God gave the Jews the law, which is in principle a revelation of his character. Therefore, in order to produce the character of God, they had to have a nature that was in the image of God, but that they did not have because of the fall. The moment you try to keep the law of God in your own strength, you have to do what the Jews did. You have to take the law of God, which is as high as God himself, and reduce it to rules, to do's and don'ts that man can keep, and then you kid yourself that you are keeping the law. We often do the same thing, Christians. The only difference is that in each country we have different rules. But any act that is done outwardly with the wrong motive, no matter how good it is sin. My dear people, if you are sitting in a church right now or at some time and you are thinking of how you are to do business for God, I mean business for yourself, you may be physically in the church, but your heart is in business, you are far away from God. This is why I have chosen as the key text of this study Romans 2 verse 28 to 29. Listen to this. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to it. Listen. For he is not a Jew, says Paul, who is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You see, the Jews were doing all kinds of good things so that they would be praised by men. But the true Christian, the true believer, is one whose praise is not of men, but of God. And God reads the heart more than the act. He is the one who is truly keeping the law, who in the heart is loving his neighbor as himself. And that in and of ourselves is impossible. We need the gift of agape, the gift, the supreme gift of the Holy Spirit, for that to be a reality. And that gift comes to only those who are standing on the platform of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul is saying in Romans 7 verse 6. Just listen to this. But now we, that is the believers, have been delivered from the law, that is, delivered from legalism. We have been delivered from that system by which we cannot save ourselves under the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The gospel does produce fruits, but legalism is self-righteousness. It is an outward religion. And Paul demolishes the platform on which the Jews were standing, because they were depending on their law-keeping to go to heaven. There was something else the Jews were depending also on, that is circumcision. Paul says in chapter 2 of Romans verse 25, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. In other words, if you're being circumcised and you have failed to keep the law, that circumcision does not help you. If you have turned circumcision as a ticket to heaven and want to be accepted by God, but you are failing to keep the whole law, which is what under law means, then you, your circumcision has no value. Paul demolishes the same thing today. If you are depending on certain things that you have done or are doing, for example, if you are depending on the fact that you were baptized in water, the fact that you have gone to the act of baptism does not save you, dear Christian. The fact that you belong to a church doesn't save you. The fact that you are giving out clothes to the poor and food to the hungry does in itself does not save you. These things are good if you have a right relationship with Christ. But without that, they are useless. Don't think that because your name is in the books of the Christian church that you are qualified for heaven. Don't think that because your parents are Christian that qualifies you for heaven, or that your grandparents were pillars of the church or pioneers of some missionary movement that will help you. You see, the Bible makes it very clear, God has no grandchildren. Every believer must accept Jesus Christ personally. It matters not whether you have come from or where you've come from. It doesn't matter who you are. God is no respecter of persons. Acts 10 verse 34. That's what Paul is explaining to the Jews in Romans 2 verse 14. These Gentiles, he says, who do not know the law, by nature do the things contained in the law, have the law in themselves. In other words, there are Gentiles who are closer to God than you Jews are. And that was devastating to them. I suppose if at the time the reader was reading Romans 2, 14 to 16, and Paul was there, they would have lynched him. We read that is what they try to do in the book of Acts. They grabbed him and they said, "This is the man who is against our people." What Paul is doing is really destroying every confidence that man has in themselves, Jew or Gentile, because he cannot give the gospel unless he has destroyed this confidence. And so, in this section that Paul is dealing with, Paul has condemned us. Whether you are a Christian or whether you are an unbeliever, it doesn't matter. Whether you are doing good works, whether you are a moralist, or you're doing fine Christian works, if you are depending on those for salvation, dear listener, you have no hope. In our next study, we will read where Paul summarizes and concludes the problem of the universal sin problem. I realize that what we have been covering is a dark, dismal, hopeless picture, both for the Jews and the Gentiles. But Paul is simply preparing us for the good news. And may God help us to realize our total depravity so that we may turn to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us that we will see, as Paul saw, that man's hope is only in Jesus Christ. And this is my prayer for you. Amen.